Our Father, we're thankful for the gift of a brand new day. One more day of eternal life for many of us. A life that will never run out. We thank you for this, Lord, and we pray that today as we study again how we share this life with others, that your Holy Spirit will teach us and help us to see how we can have a part in somebody else coming to know about Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Back to Acts chapter 1 again, verse 8. While you're opening up to it, I'll be reading it. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth. And I'd like to just start out by pointing out how Jesus takes a group, rather small group of provincial, very local people who've never been anywhere and ties them up with a whole wide world. You know, after Jesus rose from the dead, until Jesus died and rose again, he never did lift the eyes of his disciples much above national Israel. But as soon as he was risen from the dead, then he began to show them that their commission had a worldwide connection. The first commission that he ever gave them is found, I think it's in Matthew chapter 10, when he sends his disciples out for the first time, and he says, now look, don't go to Gentiles, just go to the children of Israel. But now that he's risen from the dead, that very same group of apostles he has back before him, and now he says, look, not just to the Jews, but to everybody in the whole world. Now he's really spreading their concept. These were fishermen. These were just local Jewish people who didn't know much about the rest of the world. Many Jews did, but the particular group of Jews that he drew his disciples from were just local provincial people, mainly. And now Jesus ties their lives up with a worldwide mission. And so he says, you'll begin here in Jerusalem. That was familiar country. Judea, that's familiar. Samaria, Jews didn't like that too much. And to the ends of the earth, that is, people who aren't Jews all around the face of the earth. That's pretty big. What Jesus was doing was taking a little group of men that he had trained for 3 years, and then sort of all at once he said, now look, what I've been training you for is to capture the whole world for Jesus, for me. That's a big job. You know, I really think that the only real global business in the world is the business the church is in. I don't know of any other business that really is global in dimension. This came home to me one day when I was out visiting for French camp, and I'd gone to see a businessman. I think I was trying to get a collection from him for the school or something. But anyway, I was waiting in his waiting room. Two other people were in there ahead of me. They were both salesmen, and I knew I'd have to wait till they got through before I could ever get to talk to him. And they were already there when I got in, and one of them was an elderly man. He looked to be in his 70s, but he was still a salesman, still on the road. And a young man that was much younger than I was. It looked like he had just become a salesman. And I don't know whether they'd ever met before they met in there or not, but at least the older man was heavily in conversation. And he was really telling stories of the road. He was telling this young salesman stories about being a salesman in Mississippi back 40 years ago. And it was interesting just to listen to him. Then after a little bit, he dropped silent, and then he made a statement that brought me. I just hadn't gotten into the conversation, but he really stimulated me with this statement. He wasn't talking to me. I wasn't part of the party, but he was talking to this other young man. He said, you know, before I get off the road, I'd like to represent a product that everybody in the whole world had to have. So I told him, I said, well, how would you like to meet a man who's in that business? I said, that's me. I'm a Christian. And everybody needs Jesus, you see. Everybody, we represent what every human being, every sinner needs a Savior. And Jesus has given us a great, that's one of the reasons we can call it a great commission. It's really the one business in the world that's global, and God has commissioned us to put this message in the ear of every person. So Jesus said, you shall be witnesses to me. You'll go out and bear witness to me. He didn't say that you would win everybody to me. The word is witness, not win even here. Now, we witness to win. We want to win people to Jesus. But our responsibility is to communicate to others about him. And this is what we're called in its simplest form, I'm supposed to do. Now, we've been looking at how just ordinary Christians can do this. It is good to get as qualified as we can. It is good to get as much learning as we can. It is good to take advantage of training courses on how you can be a more effective witness. But we're talking about a witness that had its beginning before that kind of training ever got started, and they did a good job of it, so we can do it without it. And those of us who aren't able to get into those better programs of training still can be effective witnesses for Jesus Christ. We've looked at several ways. One is through our individual lives. And then yesterday we were looking at the corporate life of the church as a witness to Jesus. I mean, it ought to be. It's not too much. The church reflects more the club status. I mean, a human organization rather than a divine organism in which God is really breaking over the barriers of differences and putting people together. Then we began to look at the fact that your life isn't enough, that it's very clear in the scriptures that we're to use our lips. We're to confess with our mouths. That's the way Paul put it, the Lord Jesus Christ. We aren't to use our lips. We rob him of glory if we just live the life that he enables us to live, but we get the credit for it. We don't credit Jesus. We don't tell people that the blessing we have in our lives has come from a Savior, Jesus Christ. So we've got to use our lips, and we were talking about that yesterday. Now today, let's touch on a few other ways that those of us who are Christians can just regularly be witnesses for him. Another would be through the use of literature. The Bible itself ought to teach us that that's, you know, one of the better ways to bear witness, because you see how God has used literature. God wrote 66 books to save the world. God's basic way, in a way, of evangelism is literature. God has written books, 66 of them. I've got the whole library in my hand right here. This is just enough to show us that literature, what people read, is effective in what they think and finally in what they do. And so one of the finest ways that a Christian, just an ordinary Christian, who doesn't feel they have any particular calling or gifts or special training, can just be a witness is to secure and use certain pieces of good literature regarding Jesus Christ. And fortunately, our generation of Christians live in a day when we have more of this at our disposal than any others. Now, a lot of things are printed up as witness material that I think is inadequate. I think it's worthy of the witness of Jesus Christ. But there are good books. Today we have little booklets that are very attractive. They just catch the eye. There's something about a quality in the very looks of them. And then there is a responsible presentation there of who man is and who Christ is and how we come to know him. And I think people who are going to use literature, it ought to be like if you're going to serve food, you ought to serve the best you can and be careful about it. Just not anything. Don't just assume because a little booklet's written about Jesus, it's safe. It may not be. It may be written by some heretical sect. It may be very inadequate. May have. But you can get help this way by reading it yourself, by counseling with your pastor, by finding out what your church is providing. Right here, I just noticed that, man, this church is loaded with literature everywhere, and what I've seen is the highest quality. But it's just good to, and the wonderful thing is you can get literature the size of a pack of cigarettes, smaller, and little leaflets that can be helpful and useful, and a person's apt to read if it's put in their hands. Now, here is an advantage of this. Perhaps you really, at this point, don't feel that you have the ability to articulate too well the whole presentation about how God saves sinners and how men can find Christ. But you can have a little booklet that can do it. And you can put it in the hands of a person, and that little booklet can really explain it. Sometimes you have contacts with people, even if you can explain to them in some detail what it means to be a Christian, you don't have time to do it. Or you know that they're not prepared to listen to anything like that yet. You can give them a booklet. Many and many a time, a delayed reaction has come. People have been given a book, and then years later, or months later, or days later, they'll pick it up and they'll read it. Many a person has been brought to Christ by just, I was speaking sometime back in a Bible college, and I was staying in the dormitory. I was there for a few days and staying in the dormitory, and A great big strapping guy, looked like he'd been an athlete, but stopped by to talk to me when I was down in the general gathering room one morning reading. And in the course of our conversation, I asked him where he was from, and he told me that he had originally come to Memphis in the Navy, and that here he had found Christ, so he came back here to get his training. And I wanted to know how he found Christ. He said, I went into, I believe it was a USO place downtown there, and he said some Christian group had hung a tramp rack up in there. And he said, I was down there one night, not much is going on, and hardly anybody gathered in yet, and so I just gonna kill a little time, but some other guys got in. So he said, I didn't have anything to do, there wasn't anything around to read, and I just grabbed one of those little leaflets out, and said I sat down and just kind of looked at it, didn't pay too much attention to it, folded it up, stuck it in my pocket. And then later on that night, or maybe it was the next day, he got it out and read it again, and he said, you know, God really got hold of me, and within a matter of a day or two, just as a result of what I read there, he said, I opened my heart up to Christ. Now he was back making preparation for the ministry. Now, you don't have things like that happen all the time, but I tell you, it'll happen all along. That's the important thing. Use literature. Another way that we can... by the way, not just handing this to you, it's good to leave it around. Wherever you can leave something where people sit, somebody's going to pick it up and read it. And particularly if you're in a sitting situation, a waiting room or something like that, where there isn't much around to read, you can be sure that whoever sits down there killing time sometimes is going to read anything they can get a hold of. And so you put something down there, leave it there, and they'll have to pick it up and read it. But one of the finest ways you can do to bear witness to Jesus is to just keep good literature, keep a little of it on you all the time, and keep putting it out all the time, just all the time. And the payoff will come. Now, you won't know it probably you get to heaven, but the payoff will come. All right. Another way, and this again is a good biblical way of winning people to Christ, is by the use of letters. See, that was the way Paul has won more people by letters than he ever did by his preaching. We got 13 letters from Paul, and God only knows how many people have been won to Christ by the letters of Paul. So we've got a good example in Scripture that letters are one of the better ways of winning people to Jesus. And letters offer an opportunity a lot of times that no other situation offers for us. For instance, sometimes we have people that we're really concerned for, our loved ones or friends that are some distance from us. Even if we knew how to talk to them eye to eye and we were courageous enough to do it, we can't get to them. They're way over there and we're here. A letter is a good means. That's why Paul used letters. He wrote to Rome because he couldn't get there. He really wanted to talk to them face to face. We talked about that one night. But since he couldn't do it, he said, I'll write him a letter. So he wrote a letter. And how many people do you suppose have been converted because of the Roman letter? Well, we can write letters to people that we can't get to, loved ones, friends that we're concerned about. Henry Clay Trumbull, who I believe is the greatest personal worker that the American church has yet produced, a layman, a tremendous man, who over a period of about 50 years was used of God to, back in a day when personal witnessing was not the common thing it is today. Henry Clay Trumbull was laying some groundwork that has been a blessing to everybody who's wanted to be a witness since then. The way he was won to Christ was, he got a letter one day. He was a busy businessman, got a letter. He opened it up and he read it, and he saw it was from a friend he knew who lived in another town. He'd known some years back. They'd been close, I think. They had grown up together, as I remember. And in the letter, the man made the statement to him. He said, I hope you'll read this letter carefully, because this is probably the last time I'll ever have courage to write anything like this to you. He said, I haven't had the courage to speak to you when I've had the opportunity. And right at the moment, I do have courage enough to write this letter to you, and I may never have it again. So I hope you'll pay attention to this. And then he made his appeal to Henry Clay Trumbull regarding his need for Jesus and how this man who wrote the letter was praying that he, even as he got to reading that letter, would be moved to bow before Christ and embrace him as his Savior and Lord. It made Mr. Trumbull mad, sort of. He just crumbled it up and stuck it in his pocket. But later that day, he got to thinking about it. He thought, wasn't that strange? Now, I mean, this fella, all at once, see, he sits down and he writes me a letter like this. So he got it out and read it again. And God began to deal with him. And that very day, Henry Clay Trumbull knelt down in his office because of that letter. And he opened his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Henry Clay Trumbull, as a result of that letter, though, began to think like that very day. Henry Clay Trumbull won his first man to Christ within 24 hours because he got to thinking like this. Now, wait. Why should that fellow be so scared about writing me about something like this? And then he thought, I don't want to be a Christian like that. I mean, if I'm going to be a Christian, I don't want to be one scared to mention Jesus to anybody or write to anybody about Jesus. And he said that he made up his mind regarding a rule for witnessing. Within the first 24 to 48 hours that he became a Christian, he set a life rule for himself, and he lived for 50 years. And I think it's the best life rule I've ever heard. When do you witness to somebody, for instance? When do you tell somebody about Jesus? When do you speak to somebody about Christ? When do you try to introduce a spiritual conversation with somebody? What rule can you use so you won't have to live with a guilty conscience all the time, and so you won't have to be living under some legal stricture all the time where, you know, you just, if you have some real legal binding situation. Now, there are various rules. Some have rules. This has been recommended that one rule a Christian could use would be to speak to at least one person every day. Use that as your rule. Now, that can get very legalistic if it isn't careful. Everybody who's ever had that rule has done what I've done. I used to use that. I tried to for a while. You get ready to go to bed, you know, and all I want you to remember, uh-oh, I didn't witness to anybody today, and you get up and, you know, get out, just have to go find somebody out there. I've gone down, remember when I went down on the street and just found a guy walking by there, and that's good. I mean, I'm just saying that this is sort of a legalistic sort of way of just, and when you get your one, you feel like, well, so for the day, I kind of relax now. And that's not, you know, that somehow that doesn't smack of being a Christian witness. Another rule is one of the dear friends I've got who's now in heaven was for many years president of the Christian Businessmen's Clubs of Virginia, North Carolina. He was an Episcopalian. He was a vestryman in the Episcopal Church. Was won to Christ by a man he went to college with. I believe he lived in Lynchburg, Virginia. This man I'm telling you about was a traveling businessman. Early in World War II, he was in Lynchburg on business. Remembered that he had an old college mate who lived there. Called him up from his hotel, and the college mate said, "You can't stay in a hotel. You got to come stay with me." So he went out, spent the night with him. They just talked about college days, nothing unusual. And he said, just before he went up to go to bed, his friend reached over and put his hand on his knee, and he said to him, "I just want to tell you about the greatest thing that's ever happened to me." And then he quoted John 3:16. That's all he did. Just quoted John 3:16 and said, "This has happened for me." And this man went up to bed. That was on his mind. He'd never known his friend to be a religious man. They hadn't talked about religious things at all, except just that last 60 seconds, perhaps, before he went up to bed. But it got on his mind. He was deeply concerned about a lot of things. God had been working in his heart as he could see, and that very night, he knelt down on the basis of John 3:16. Sought with all his heart to commit his life to Christ. Now, when I knew him, I believe he was the most active personal worker I know he was the most active personal worker I've ever known. He never told me this was his rule, but I was with him enough to know what his rule was. His rule was this: whenever you get an arm's length of anybody, grab them, and you speak to them about Jesus. He was an embarrassment to me. I hated to go out with him. We'd go to a restaurant, and I'd look forward to sitting down and talking with him, you know, and we'd get at the table, and I couldn't talk with him because he'd be talking to the people at this table, and then he'd swing over here and he'd talk to the people, and it embarrassed me. He really did. I think he went overboard on it. He embarrassed a lot of other people, but I mean, he never missed anybody. We'd get ready to go out to the restaurant, and there'd be a line, maybe 8 or 10 people, you know, back there to pay their bills, and it didn't bother him. When he got up there, time to pay his, he'd start in. He'd pull his testament out. That girl behind the counter there was just going to have to, and people back there get to steaming, you know. He never let it bother him. This girl was going to get a witness, and she got it. And I don't feel that's exactly what Jesus is calling us to do. I don't think it's exactly like that, though I admire him, you know. He was a great man, and it was a burden to be with him, though, because he didn't miss anybody. But I like Trumbull. Trumbull made up his mind. He said, "Now look, the man who wrote me was scared to speak to me about it and could hardly bring himself to write me." And I said, "I don't want to be like that." But he said, "What shall I do?" And this is a rule he came up with. And he lived with it for 50 years as a witness. He said, "I'm going to use this rule. Whenever I'm in conversation with another person and I have the right to introduce the subject of my choosing, I'm going to choose to introduce the subject of subjects, Jesus Christ." Now, he was in a lot of situations where he didn't feel like he had the right to. Mr. Trumbull, if he'd been paying a bill and there were five people behind him, would have not felt, you know, that he had the right to take that girl's time and these things. He didn't feel he had the right to steal from others to bear witness for Jesus. Because our great electing God, friend, doesn't need any trickery. He doesn't need any shortcuts. You know, he doesn't need a lot of manipulation. He's bringing people to Jesus Christ on his basis. And we don't have to, you know, figure up our... We don't have to be dishonest. We don't have to take advantage of others. We don't have to do anything like that to be a witness. That was his rule. Henry Clay Trumbull, though, had been won by a letter. Brought to Jesus Christ by a letter. Many people have. There are times, I've seen times when I've had to use letters for a witness because, not because you distance separated from somebody and you couldn't talk to them, but because even when you were with them, you couldn't get a witness in. I've talked to people that they'll change the subject. You just can't get them to think about the subject, or they'll take over and just do all the talking, or they get real argumentative, and they feel like there's a personal contest. If you try to talk to them about Christ, immediately they sort of take there's a personal contest here, and they want to get in a debate with you. All of us get in. You can't hardly do that, but you know it's hard to debate with a letter. When you're reading something, that's the advantage of reading something. Then you're not in a personal conflict with somebody. You can just, you know, you just read it, and you're not talking yourself. And letters are just a marvelous way of setting forth the gospel, or write a letter and send a little booklet or a little leaflet with it. And this is a marvelous way of bringing people to Christ. We had a man who left in his will a sizable amount. I guess it was the first large amount that was ever left to French Camp Academy, maybe in the history of the school. But I know while I was there. And an old retired school teacher who had come from New England and was retired down in Mississippi in a town not far from French Camp. We got a gift from him of $70, I believe it was, one time. And so I figured I'm going to drive over and find that man, talk to him. So I did. I drove over and found he was a man 90 years old. Scholarly old man. Been a bachelor all his life. Lived in, had an apartment in this college town. And just a wonderful, gracious old gentleman. And I thought that he had given to French Camp Academy because it was a Christian school, winning people to Christ. And so I just, you know, I accepted the fact that he was a Christian. A cultured man. My first visit with him, I had nothing arose that made me question the fact that he wasn't a fine Christian man. But some time later, I was back over in that town, went by to see him again. He was ill. He was in bed, not feeling well. And this time he said something to me that made me feel that he was really Unitarian, not a Christian. His view of Christ was very deficient. But I'd already found out in the first visit that I didn't see much in these visits. He was a great, great talker. And he just so, when he said this, I didn't, in the course of that conversation, I wasn't real sure that I'd sized up the situation. Didn't think about it too clearly much after that second visit. And then I got to thinking, look, that man, on the basis of what I heard him say today, isn't a Christian. So I made up my mind, I'm going back. So I did. Later, I came back over there, and he was feeling worse that time. Well, I came back several times after that to see him. Every time I went just to sit down and really face that man with Jesus Christ. And friends, I've never been so thwarted and blocked in all my life. That man never, I think maybe, I don't know whether he knew what I was coming for or not. But every time, just as soon as I came in, he'd start to talk. He'd talk for a little while, and then he'd say, Mr. Patterson, I'm just worn out. I'm tired. I'm sorry. I just can't visit any longer. Can you come back another day? And the next two, three times, he just closed me out like that. Honest to goodness, I didn't have a chance to say, I bet 15 words. And I felt so thwarted. I went by one time, and he was feeling worse than ever. And up in his 90s, I knew the old gentleman wasn't going to live. I was afraid this might be may become a terminal illness. And I went by. I said, my heart said I was going to run over it. But I didn't, friends. I didn't do it. He shut me out again. He talked for just about 5 minutes, did all the talking, and then he told me, said, I just can't talk anymore, Mr. Patterson. I'm sorry. And so off I went. And that night I was in a motel, and I just thought, well, I'm going to write him. I can't get it in any other way. So I got some hotel stationery, and I wrote him as best I could. I set forth the gospel to him and pleaded with him as I would have in person to come to Christ. And sent it to him, and I never saw him again. He died. He, sure enough, that was a terminal illness, and within, I guess, a month, he was dead. Maybe 6 weeks, he was dead. Maybe a year later, I was talking to the Presbyterian minister from that town, and I asked him, I said, by the way, did you ever meet, and I called his name, who was in quite a college town there. I didn't know he knew anything about him. He said, why, sure. I said, I knew him. He said, I baptized him. shortly before he died, about a month before he died. He said he called me up one day and told me, he said, look, I want to make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. He said, I want you to come out. I want to be baptized. And he said, he went out, took some of his elders, and he said, they baptized. And the timing on it was, you see, just after I checked, it was just about the time he got to, had to be within, I'd say, a week or two, maybe after he got that letter. I don't know that God used a letter, but I believe he did. Never told the preacher about it, but I just believe it. I believe God used a letter. I believe that's the only way to get through to that man. I'm glad I wrote a letter to him. And there's just ways like this that you can do it. Now, I'm going to tell you another something. Mary John and Don Wilson in here may know the two people I'm talking about now because they used to go to Henry Gruby's church, who was the dearest friend I had in the flesh, I guess. He's now in heaven, but he was pastor of what used to be the old Mobile Gospel Tabernacle, later the Greystone Bible Church. In that church were two dear old sisters who lived together across the years there. And they had developed back some years ago the most interesting method of witnessing I'd ever run into. They had become impressed with the fact that they ought to be witnessing for Jesus, but they felt like they had little contact for it, and they did have little ability for it. They were just two little sisters that just lived together in a home there, elderly ladies. But they got to thinking about what they could do. They ought to do something, and here's what they came up with. They did read the newspaper. They got it every day. And they noticed, of course, their eyes always caught the tragedies, and they knew they read a lot about that. They decided that what they would do is, every day they'd get the newspaper and they'd read it, and they'd try to find the account of some record of an event there that meant that a heartache or heartbreak had come to somebody. And if there was enough information in the article to identify who the person was so they could write a letter to them, then they'd pick out somebody and write it. It may be the report of an accident, a young man being killed, and maybe the parents was listed or the town was given where he lived. Well, they'd sit down and write a letter to these people and say, look, we just read in the newspaper about the sorrow that's come into your home. You don't know us, and we don't know you. But we represent perhaps hundreds of people who you don't know, whose hearts have gone out to you, and who are praying for you in this time of loss. We don't know whether you're a Christian or not. But if you are, then you will understand what this little booklet is we're sending. And if you aren't, it will say something that may be real helpful to you. And that's the way they do. They just send something like that, you know. And over the years, they had accumulated answers, just stacks of them from people. Many of them writing back and saying, thank you for reminding us that there were so many people upholding us. Yes, we're Christians. We understand what you mean. Others would write back and say, no, they weren't Christians, but they appreciated it. But here, just look, two little women like that. Now, what are we going to say? I mean, what accounting will you give about your witness to Jesus Christ? They're just ways to do it, and we must do it. Well, I've got one or two things I want to mention here, but our time's run out. I want to put together what we've done here now with the book of Romans we've been preaching from at night. So I want you to turn to the 9th chapter of the book of Romans. Now, friends, chapter 1 through chapter 8, the great plan of salvation. Chapter 8 through chapter 11, Paul deals with predestination. From chapter 12, application. This is beginning the section where he deals with predestination, where the strongest words, I guess, regarding election are found. Now I want you to listen to the man who teaches this from the very lips of Jesus. Listen to his heart. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit. Now, I tell you, when somebody's saying that, he's afraid that folks are going to misunderstand what he's saying. I mean, that's really putting up a lot of protective fences about what you're about to say, isn't it? You've done that. You've been talking to somebody, and you say, now, listen, folks. But, look, this is really the truth now. I mean, I want you to really believe what I'm telling you now. I mean, you know, sometimes you're going to say something that maybe the people you're talking to won't believe. Well, I can understand why Paul would do this on account of he's about to say something. Man, he's about to say something. Listen to this. I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness. With a clear conscience, I can tell the truth when I say what I'm about to say. That I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen. Paul said, I could wish that I could spend eternity in hell if my Jewish kinsmen could only know the blessings of Christ. Oh, isn't that something? Plenty of passion there, isn't there? I think he said I could, because what he meant was if he could. Only one can do that, and he'd already done it. Jesus Christ had already. He's the only one who can go to hell for others. He's the only one who can bear the curse for others. Paul couldn't do it. He was a sinner himself. But he said, if I could, I believe I'd be willing to do it. And then over in chapter 10, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. Now, this is why Paul, it was out of this passion for men coming to Christ, for all his Jewish brethren coming to Christ, for the whole world to come to Christ, that he preached and proclaimed. Here was the man who established, as no other apostle, though they all did, the great concepts of God's saving grace in his great, gracious election. And it turned him into the world's greatest evangelist. And then if you will close with this, over in 2 Timothy chapter 2. The first verse we dealt with in these studies on winning people to Christ was 1 Corinthians 15:58, where Paul said, beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, that is the work of ministering Christ, witnessing to him. For, he said, we know that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. Paul evangelized under two great compulsions. One was, he wanted everybody to be saved. His heart was burdened that people knew Christ. So much so that he himself, if he could do it, would have been a savior for people, though he couldn't. He was just a sinner who had somebody else die for him. But he just said, for my Jewish kinsmen, I believe I'd be willing to go to hell if they could just be saved. But also, he witnessed under the compulsion of a great confidence. And here's what it is. Chapter 2 now, 2 Timothy. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me before many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. That's what he says when he writes to Timothy a little later. Do the work of an evangelist in his first epistle. Do the work of an evangelist. And then train others. Teach others so that they can bear witness to Jesus and communicate this faith. Verse 3, share in the suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier on service gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to satisfy the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of his crops. Think over what I'm saying, for the Lord will grant you understanding in everything. He's saying, now look, put everything into it. Really be committed to bringing people to Christ, to bearing witness to Jesus, to communicating this faith. Verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descended from David, as preached by my gospel, the gospel for which I am suffering, and wearing fetters like an animal. He was in prison. But the word of God is not fettered. That's Paul's confidence. Paul had absolute confidence in what Isaiah had said. Isaiah had said in Isaiah 55, your thoughts are not my thoughts, said the Lord, and your ways are not my ways. So God gives us his thoughts and his ways in the Bible. And it goes on to say, my word will not return unto me empty-handed, but will accomplish that for which it sent. Paul's burden was that every man come to Christ. But he knew that wherever he witnessed, not everybody was going to respond to the gospel. But here's what he did know. Listen to what he says now as he goes on. The word of God is not fettered. Verse 10, therefore I endure everything. He's telling Timothy now, look, why have I suffered all I've suffered? Why have I gone through everything I've gone through? And Paul had gone through it. He spent more nights in jail than in hotels, I think, in the places where he preached. He was a suffering servant of Jesus Christ. He had endured a lot, and he's writing to young Timothy's last letter. It's his swan song to Timothy, his son in the faith. He's trying to build him up in the witness that Paul had started. He said, look, Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain salvation in Christ Jesus with its eternal glory. He knew that as he preached, while everybody was not going to believe, God was going to use his witness to bring people to Jesus, to bring his people to Christ. And he preached with a great passion for all men. And he knew that God was going to use his ministry to bring a people to himself. And I'll tell you, friends, any Christian who faithfully prays for the salvation of sinners and seeks by life and lips and literature and prayer, just the other way, just seeks to be an instrument somehow of communicating the reality of Christ to others, God is going to use you. God is going to use you. And you don't have to keep count. You don't even have to know about it. It'll be encouraging sometimes when you do. But when you get to heaven, you'll find out. Your witness was not lost. God has used it in his great design of bringing a people to Jesus. Oh, Father, we thank you for the marvel of your great, gracious, loving, staggering, mysterious design in saving the human race through a people you redeem in Christ from Jerusalem, Judea, all around the face of the earth to Gadsden, Mississippi, to Gadsden, Alabama. We praise you for it, God. We thank you that you've given us good news about Jesus. And that good news you will use through us. We thank you, God. Praise your dear name. Through Jesus' name, amen.